If you have your Bibles open, would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 26? It just helps so much with a long chapter like this. And I want to touch on quite a few different verses in it. So if you will turn to Isaiah 26. This is a picture really of our long journey home in life. And the journey of life is a bit of a path with some ups and downs. And what we've really seen already so far in this book and what's touched on in these words is a moment of life really like when you're watching the news and there's a hurricane coming to town and you see one of the weathermen standing out there on the road or down by the beach, and you know he's almost been blown over by the wind, and it's the rain is coming and they're being lashed. There are times in life when it's like that. And it's not always like that. But there are times when it's like that for anyone and everyone. And so this is picturing the people of God on their long journey through history to the very end of history. And within that is our own story as the people of God, of how God walks us down the path of life and gives us a way of focusing and thinking as we walk that path with Him. It's all about trust. It's all about our mindset. It's almost like the psychology of belief that you see in this amazing poem or song that Isaiah has written here in chapter 26. And so as we think of walking down that path and heading towards that destination, not of just death, but what comes beyond it, of a restored world, a restored kingdom, God's future for this earth is incredible. There's a couple of things that you need to use on the path that this passage lifts up before us. It's telling us that we should have our feet, first of all, very firmly on, that shouldn't be the past, it should be on the path. That was my mistake, spelling mistake there. Feet on the path of life. And then what you'll also see here is how important having the right mindset is as you walk through that. And then how important, thirdly, to keep your eyes on the very end of the road, on the very end of the journey. All of that is coming together here to enable us to walk through anything that God might put our way. Amen? So let's look at it. Number one. Feet in the path. What do we see about that? Look with me. I can't touch on all the verses, but it's a picture of the people of God like a city being really strong and ultimately protected no matter what the storms are. And so he says there in verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock. Eternal." There's a whole series of connections here before we get to the path as it's mentioned in verse 7. This is what it is to follow the Lord. It is about trusting Him, trusting who He is, trusting what He has done. And what is it like to trust God at a psychological level? Well, it's not always easy, but as an overall statement, it's saying it's about peace. There's something about trusting in Him that will keep you, as it says there in verse 3, in perfect peace. Now, there isn't a word there that's translated perfect. It's actually that they've repeated the word peace twice. It's the word shalom that you get in the Jewish greeting, which is a lot more than just the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of wholeness in your life. So it's shalom, shalom. You will keep in shalom, shalom, him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So straight away you're saying, seeing here, what is it like psychologically to be walking the right path in life, following the way God wants you to walk in life? And even when it is a hurricane that's blowing, you can have peace. That's quite a claim, isn't it? How? If you trust. Now, who are you trusting? You're trusting God. Why is trusting God leading to peace? Well, he makes it clear why. He says, for the Lord is the rock eternal. There's something about rock that makes it special. From my part of the world, there's a lighthouse out in the rocks, and you go down there and you see the danger of being out in the sea and the waves and the storms, and then you could contrast that with where you were standing, the rock that they built the lighthouse on. And no matter how much the surf is booming around the cliffs, because you're on rock, you're on something that doesn't move. And if something doesn't move, that means it's not changing. Simple as that. So when they're talking about God as a rock eternal, it's saying this very simply: God doesn't change. You need to change. I need to change, because we're all far from perfect. Amen? But is God imperfect? No. So he can't change and improve. And because of his very perfection, he cannot change and come down and become less than perfect. God does not change. Now, people in your life might change. You might trust somebody one day. You might even marry them one day. And then you discover that something goes wrong and you can no longer trust them. But God isn't like that. That's why it's saying you can trust and have peace, because there's this unchangeable nature to God. And so if you discover him to be trustworthy, therefore he will always be trustworthy. And that involves the whole of your life in this world, passing beyond this world, and all of eternity that stretches out. You're going to find him that he is the rock eternal. See the beauty and the power of the hope that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God he came to reveal to us. This is the Father that he knew. He is this rock eternal himself. He does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we are told. And so when you place your trust in him, you are finally touching the one thing in the universe, the only thing in this universe that doesn't change. Because God is eternal and he's perfect. So it's telling us that's where shalom comes from. That's where you'll find peace in life if you start building your life upon he who is a rock. And it's very important to do that for all kinds of reasons. And one of the most important reasons is when you face choices in life. That's often when peace goes out the window, isn't it? When you're hit with anxiety because you've got huge decisions maybe to make in life. But that's why Isaiah takes us down to verse 7, and he's pointing now to the path that our feet are meant to be walking on. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Beautiful picture, isn't it? About the pathway that the righteous can walk on. Are you righteous? Am I righteous? Not by ourselves. We're here declaring Jesus Christ today. We're Christians. We're saying he's the righteous one. But in and through him, we are given a righteousness. It's like a loan has been given to us, but it's permanent. It becomes an inheritance, an acceptability to be in the right with the one who is righteous himself. And so it's telling us, when you walk the path of life, you've got choices to make. Does the path go this way? Does the path go that way? Should I take this way? Should I go that way? And particularly if the choice involves something moral about it, then you've got to be able to walk that path and make the right decisions. And in order to do that, God has given us a compass to walk on that path. You see it in verse 8. He says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. So he's saying what God has revealed through the Bible, through his laws in the Old Testament, through his word, it acts like a moral compass to help us navigate the path of life, to direct us and to help us to make the right choices. That's what it means then in verse 7, that the way is smooth. That even if life is full of hardship, it's smooth in the moral sense, that you're making the right decisions even if it costs you. Even if it's a personal expense to you because of the moral choices that you're making. And so, the context is clear. These people are going to go through some storms, but yet their path can be smooth because they're doing the right thing. That's the smoothness of this path. So instead of walking like through a swamp, we see a few of them in Florida. It's like walking, instead of a swamp, imagine walking on asphalt, a road. That's the difference when you have God's word active in your life, directing and shaping and acting like a compass on your decisions, enabling you to make the right choices in life. And so it's smooth. It doesn't mean that there aren't hassles, aren't challenges. In fact, you may discover that there are mountains, because it is talking here about trusting in God. Well, if life is easy, why would you have to trust Him? But when the challenges come and the mountains rear up before you on this journey through life, and you're going through a mountain range and you can't see a path through the mountain range, that is the time to trust. And it is the time, therefore, to know peace. Because He doesn't change. It's all connected. And I would say as well that if you never face immovable mountains in life, you never get to see miracles happen. You'll be starved of those amazing moments where you stand before the immovable mountain in faith and says, Lord, only you can fix this situation. Only you can deal with this problem in my life. And that's the only time you're ever going to be able to see the miraculous in such an overt way. And that's one of the reasons why God allows mountain ranges to come on the pathway, to rear up in front of you as you're walking your way through this life to the end. And so when all of that comes together, how should that make us feel? What should you be doing? If this is really the God who's there for us in Jesus Christ, this is the God who's saying, this morning I am in Hope Church here for you. Because I want you to come and follow my path for you, to lead you through the life. What should we do? If He can give us such shalom and such smooth ways and move miraculously mountains out of our path, then surely it creates a hunger in your soul for more of this God. See, this sign of hunger is a sign of life. You see it there in verse 9 when Isaiah beautifully puts this. He says, my soul yearns for you in the night. Well, no wonder if verse 1 to 7 has just begun to unpack the you. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. You really know when God is working in your life when you have more and more of a spiritual hunger growing in you. That's when He's working in you deeply. It's a good sign of life. And then you want to just seek His face morning, evening, all night if necessary. You have a hunger. That takes time. It takes effort. It's not easy, but it's a hunger that will drive you. I want to challenge you that that's all that we mean when we say, come and spend some time on a Friday night as we praise God, as we pray to God, as we seek His face, because He is such a glorious God. Who would not want to seek his face? Who would not want more of this eternal one and more of his shalom, shalom in our hearts? That's all Friday night's going to be about, this Friday, to seek him for who he is. That's the sign of life for us. So here's your feet on the path, the smooth path, trusting in who this rock is. And then you got to have a clear mind. As we say back in my land, you got to keep your head. To translate that into American, keep your head. You've got to think carefully in life to walk all the way through to the end with this kind of peace. And that's why verses 9 and 10 come up, because actually, this is hard to spot, and I wouldn't spot it if I didn't read the books that explain things like Isaiah. That it's a poem with a structure. In verse 1 is parallel with the very last verse in the structure. So kind of saying similar themes. And then it builds and works its way up to a mountaintop in the structure of the poem. And that's actually in verses 9 and 10. So that tells us Isaiah's main point is the top of the mountain. What's the top of the mountain? Verse 9 and 10. And that's very interesting. Because here you've got a different mindset, not one of peace and shalom, but in the same storms of life, like the parable Jesus told of the wise and the foolish builders, one's building on sand, one building on rock, same storms coming, but two very different reactions, two very different foundations in life. So look at verses 9 and 10, let's read them. He says, the first part, the yearning, and then quite a sudden change. He says, when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Notice that. Just notice that, Mark, you went and stole my copy of the scriptures, didn't you? I had it nicely highlighted, but I'll make it through. It's all right. Because I highlighted verse 10 to make it easier for me to see. You got a comparison there. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world do what? They learn. That's verse 9. Now compare it to verse 10. Though grace, so not judgments, but grace now, though grace is shown to the wicked, people of the earth, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. God means nothing to them when life is going well. That's what verse 10 is saying. So how does that change? Verse 9, when judgments come upon the earth, that's the only language we as human beings will so often listen to. What did C.S. Lewis say about suffering? And a great little phrase. God whispers to us to get our attention in life through our pleasures, but he uses a megaphone with suffering to catch the attention of a deaf world. That's all that Isaiah verse 9 and 10 is saying. So it's showing you two mindsets, because remember this whole context, there's two ways to live your life. There's two cities. Verse 1 is the city of God, but there's all the cities of man living without God. There's the Tower of Babel in Genesis, Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's the same story. Two ways to live your life, with God or without God. And for God to make us change direction, he will sometimes come with some pretty sharp tools in the toolbox. If we can't get something out of our finger with a pair of tweezers, you might have to go to something more serious. If it's really bad, you may have to go to the doctors and take a knife out. And so in God's toolbox of operating on our souls, he would much prefer to draw us through whispered pleasures. But so often we say, I'm not interested. But then he comes with a harder tool. Now, does that harder tool mean that he does not love us? It's the very opposite. It's precisely because of the depth of his love that he will not let you go on your way, and he uses that bigger tool, that harder tool, to draw you from your path onto his path. That's what you have pictured here at the very heart of this song. So this is what Isaiah is most concerned about. What's your mindset? Is it a closed mindset to God? Or will you keep your head? Will you keep your focus? Will you be open to God? That's what it's saying. And that's where it comes down to verse 13, where he says, O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They're going to have a mindset that even in the midst of storms, they're still going to trust in God. And he's really talking about there the people of Israel when they were politically oppressed by other nations, when they were conquered by Babylonians or Assyrians or whoever. When the people of God are oppressed by a broader culture that is antithetical, opposite of the faith. Even in those circumstances, he's saying, a correct mindset is one that's based on the hope of the God who does not change. And so he says, he moves on, verse 14, those who are oppressing us, he's saying, they are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. Now you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. It's a picture of how the kingdom of God can go through highs and lows. The church can grow for a time, then it can decrease for a time. Back in my land, it's been decreasing for 40, 50 years. What's happening to America? Do you think the church is growing in America or declining in America? It's actually declining. Despite the fact we're surrounded by megachurches, the actual church attendance is declining in America. Now, when that happens, and you feel that you're no longer the Christian country that you once were, how does that make you feel? Do you feel that there's more pressure on your faith? Do you feel more under pressure? Well, the people in Isaiah's day were like that. Many Christians have had to go through times like that. But what do? Keep your head. Don't give up. These are exactly the times that God might allow his church to go through for all kinds of reasons. The people in Isaiah's time had to go through a 70-year exile before they would be on course with the Lord. And if God allows the church to go through such times of oppression, keep the head. For about 70-odd years, churches in the USSR, as it was, were oppressed, painfully so, particularly Baptists down in places like the Ukraine, and they were taken from their farms, and they were scattered all over different corners of Russia. And I remember sitting in prayer meetings 30 years ago in Aberdeen, when I first became a Christian, and the church was fervently praying against communism for the fall of the Iron Curtain. Hardly did the people believe that that Iron Curtain would fall in their own lifetime, but it did. And it even began at a Baptist church in Romania. To this day, countless millions of Christians are in China, of all places, or Iran. Two systems of thought, two ideologies, two religions, if you like, that are utterly opposed to Jesus Christ. Does that mean that the church should give up? No. They persevere with hope. And they're actually thriving. So as America might slip into something where you don't feel you're any longer the Christian country that you were, you barely recognize the country that you're in, does that mean that you give up hope? No. For God is sovereign over all of these moments. That's what Isaiah is saying here. He's the God who's working in these times. And so if you don't have hope, the danger is, you'll give in to despair, and despair can lead to all kinds of compromise. And that's the danger when a people are in that. You just blend in, that would be one compromise. or you search for desperate answers to hold on to your place and your position as the people in the land. Either extreme can be deeply, deeply dangerous. Instead, the focus is on the unchanging nature of a God who can work even through times of oppression and do deep things in the heart of his people. So keep the head, keep your feet on the path, and keep your eyes on the final destination. And that's why he goes on to talk about verse 16 of the painfulness of a pregnancy. He's just packing in the images here, isn't he? And he's saying here, there are times when you're going through the storms of life and painful times when you might really think that it's going to be fruitless. But it doesn't need to be like that. And so verse 16 says, Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. I wonder how many of you have been like that, that your path to faith in Jesus Christ began in a dark place, maybe curled up on a floor, worried and so anxious. You were so broken and you could barely whisper a prayer. I remember Robbie with the red hair in our alcohol work always telling this story of how he was on a mattress in a bare house in Scotland. Nothing in the house. The mattress was stinking because he couldn't control his own body. He was in a mess and he cried out. Barely a whisper. And within a day or two, some social worker, somebody came and called on that house in the middle of nowhere in the countryside. And it started a journey that got him into a rehab and rehab into a recovery group. And from the recovery group into Christ. Barely with a whisper. You can barely whisper maybe, but that's okay. He will hear. Amen? He hears the whisper in your head. And that's what will change the times of suffering to fruitfulness. Because it's saying, like, here's pregnancy. Pregnancy's suffering. It's full of pain. Very even life-threatening. And what a tragedy if through that whole process, there was no baby at the end of it. There was no fruit. It was just nothing but wind. Dreadful picture. But instead of that, there's a way of handling these trials and painful situations where instead is fruitfulness. That's true at the individual life, true at the level of a congregation when it goes through its ups and its down, of a whole group. Of the church in a particular country and particular time, and it's ultimately true the end of the age, the very end picture of all. And that's why it ends with verse 19. It says, yeah, there's suffering, but there's fruit. Here in verse 19 is one of the rarest mentions of the hope of the resurrection. In the Old Testament. Yes, we get it with Jesus in the New Testament, but there's only hints of the physical resurrection of every dead body that will happen at the end of the age. Daniel talks about it, but so here does Isaiah in verse 19. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. You see, in the grand scenario, the great picture, the story of the universe on this planet is that, yes, there's brokenness, there's death. Mankind messed things up from the very beginning. But there is a Redeemer, Christ the Lord, sent into this world. And individually we respond to this Jesus. Individually we must submit to his call upon our lives and trust in him. That his death frees us from the power of death. And what happened with Jesus when he died? 3 days later, he rose again. And so don't think for one second your physical body that you're sitting comfortably in this morning, or maybe painfully in this morning, I don't know. that this body that's broken and open to disease and illness and handicapped and all the rest of it, one day God is going to say, hey, that's my child, and I can't stand what sin and suffering is doing to that child's body of mine, and that body's going to be redeemed as well. And he's going to raise up the dead. Oh, yes, the dead can be raised up to judgment. But if they're a child of God, trusting Christ, you're raised up to newness of life. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud in eternity forever. You're going to be on a renewed earth, Eden restored, with all the full human experience of that, but without misery, without disease, without sin, without any of that. That's what's promised here, a fruitfulness. Or as the New Testament puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, i.e. who have died, trusting in him. And that's why verse 20's got a picture of hiding. God always gives us a place of sanctuary, a place to hide from the storm, even the storm of death. Jesus himself is that shelter ultimately. So, what are you going to do about it? As you go on this journey, you're going to discover that in trusting upon him, and that word trust means wait as well, you'll never be waiting in vain. There'd be nothing meaningless about the pain that you're going through or the trials or the poverty that you're going through. All of it will be fruitful. And therefore, keep in mind the end of the journey. Keep your feet on the road. Keep your head clear. And keep your eyes focused upon the finishing line. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. And to have shalom, shalom. Amen? This is our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble before you because you are an awesome Savior, Lord Jesus. We tremble to think that you have gone into all the horrors of the valley of the shadow of death, and yet you could not be contained within it, nor will we as we place our trust, our living faith in you today. Thank you, Lord, for your love that's drawn us here to this place, your love that has spoken to us, and the power of your Holy Spirit that can create within us the ability to trust in you through all the storms of life. And for all the pain that we go through, to be fruitful. And so, Lord Jesus, let it be so for your own glory amongst us, we pray. Receive the worship of our hearts. The desire of our souls is to know more of you. Amen.